thoughts. Everybody say thoughts. Now, thoughts are things that occupy your brain. For some of us, anyway. And sometimes thoughts are foreign to some of us. But anyway, I was looking at this today and saw some interesting connections that the Apostle Paul made. Did I say 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10. It doesn't say the same thing. Starting in verse 2 says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now the word "walked," anytime you see that in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word which means to order your behavior around a set of values. So when you're talking about walking, you're not talking about just taking a casual, walk someplace. He's really saying that we do not order our behavior after the natural abilities that each of us have. Okay? He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, Paul is wanting to establish for the Corinthian church that the means to achieve whatever spiritual goal is out in front of you has very little to do with your personal and physical abilities. Biggest mistake we make in pursuing spiritual goals is thinking that I've got to do this, that, and the other. When I do this, that, and the other, then this will happen. And as you well know, that you can jump through all the hoops that you make for yourself, and there's not always an answer after you get through the third hoop. And because, you see, God's timing is not always the same as our timing. Okay? Paul is wanting to speak to the Corinthian church to encourage them to recognize that the goals that are out in front of them are not based on their abilities, human abilities, but upon God. But there are some things that have to happen in the process of us getting from where we take our initial step and to where we realize the outcomes that we're looking for. So he goes through those. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now the pulling down, the phrase that is translated "pulling down" in the Greek is a Greek word katharsis, or we get our word catharsis from it. Now a catharsis is something that is across the board in a lot of areas. It basically means to purge, means to cleanse and to remove something from one state to another. And in the medical field, it is used extensively. But in mental health, the idea of a catharsis is really important, because basically what it means is that there's a cleansing of the emotion that is hindering us from being able to address an issue that is before us. Example would be that if you lose a loved one, initially when you hear the shock of a loved one dying, it's overwhelming, isn't it? And so we usually express ourselves either in crying or wailing or screaming, or sometimes men have a tendency to exercise some sort of motion of anger or whatever. It's a response. And like if you're walking through the house at night, and you weren't there when your wife changed the furniture around, and walking the normal path that you were sure was clear, you wind up stubbing your foot, your toe, whatever, and falling headlong on the floor. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you guys. And But I've had some occasions over the years to trip up on some furniture I didn't know was there. My wife says I should have known it was there.
I haven't moved it for 20 years.
Anyway, the point being is that when you express that, ow! You really at that point don't have the ability, or at least rational ability, to express yourself. Oh my, I stubbed my toe. Usually let out a war whoop, because what you're doing, you're not ready to speak rationally, but you sure want to express some emotion. Well, that's a catharsis. That's an emptying of the emotion so that you can take the next step of dealing with what you can't control, or some issue that has served as a crisis or a trauma. Am I making sense? Okay. Paul is saying here that one of the things we have to do is we have to present ourselves before God and ask Him to purge the natural responses to things we can't control, so that we can respond to those things in a godly way. I don't know if you've ever gotten mad at the devil or not, but I sure have. But you know something? Getting mad at the devil never accomplished one single solitary thing. He doesn't care if you get mad at him. He doesn't care if you yell at him. He doesn't care. But if you move past that initial response and start collecting your thoughts to the point to where you address what you know is capable of dealing with the problem, which is the name of Jesus, and even screaming out, yelling the name of Jesus doesn't really do a whole lot either. Because using His name in anger or in emotion, unless faith is connected to it, doesn't really do a whole lot of good. It's faith that motivates our expressions that move the enemy out of your life, not your anger and covering it with whatever prayer word you want to use. That doesn't mean we can't get emotional in our praying. We need to make sure that our praying is what we are doing, and if our emotion is just simply because we're connected to it emotionally. But I'm talking about where there's just that expression of anger or emotion that just flies out of us, and whatever, however expression that may come forth as, we have to recognize that if we're going to win the battle, we've got to follow the pattern. And when Paul says pulling down strongholds, he's really saying that there is a trigger mechanism in our life that we have to literally ask God to just purge us from that, so that we can deal with the problem. And he calls the stronghold is what needs to be purged. Now the stronghold could be, you know, I don't like my spouse, I don't like the way she's conducting her life, I don't know where she's doing things, and so rather than deal with it in a spiritual way, I'm going to deal with it in an emotional way. Well, Paul says that, or with my brothers and sisters, or with circumstances in my life that are beyond my control, I've got to realize that I can't deal with those things emotionally. I've got to deal with them according to the Word. And that begins with collecting my thoughts. Okay? I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Now he says, casting down imaginations. Again, those are casting down, those again, various ways of thinking. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So he says that there's a decision we have to make when we're facing things that we can't control or we cannot bring about an immediate resolution to, that we're angry over the fact that we can't control it. Then we have to make sure that we've gone through the process of understanding that my anger doesn't... How many remember what it says about Jesus? When they persecuted him, when they challenged him, when they taunted him, when they slapped him, when he was blindfolded and said, "Prophesy and tell us who did this." What does the Bible say that he didn't do? He did not open his mouth. He did not answer them a word. He did not express anything to them. Why? Because he understood the concept that you can't let your emotions control your response to what you want to see God do in your life. Am I making sense here? Now, here's what he says. He says, bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really walk around thinking, I've got to hold that thought captive. Nope, got to hold that thought captive. I don't get up in the morning thinking, I wonder how many thoughts I'm going to have today, I've got to hold it captive. I don't really think like that. I don't think you do either. But I have to do that. So there has to be some way in which I see that happen in my life. Well, if you, and again, I can't read Greek as you well know, but I do a lot of Greek research. And he says, bringing into captivity, and literally means to lead away from one place to another. It's like in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says he led captivity captive. What did he lead it to? He left it from Sheol, the place of the righteous dead, to heaven. He led it from there to there. So he's using the same analogy to take your thoughts captive and lead them someplace. And realize that he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the word to. Not only is not, it comes from a Greek word eis. It's a word that describes either to or into. And one theologian I was researching today said that's really what he's saying. Bring your thoughts from your mind to Jesus. Take them from controlling your reasoning, your thoughts, and take them and put them into Jesus. Deposit them into Him. Now, it may seem that that's a difficult task, but it really isn't. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction concerning the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Well, let's read verse 21. 20. If we keep going, might read the whole Bible, huh? But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, first of all, who's going to put on the new man? We are. God doesn't put the new man on you. We do that. We're talking about taking our thoughts and taking them into Christ. Now we know that 1 Corinthians 14:13, I think, says that we as believers have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So when you're born again, you are baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, and into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we know that from a legal standpoint, we're in Christ. We're there because of His working, not ours. But the natural part of us, the part of us that lives in this world, we're in control of that. And we can choose to take our earthly thoughts and either leave them in the world's way of thinking or put them into the way Jesus thinks. Talking about taking thoughts captive. Now remember, the whole purpose for this is to be able to deal rationally with the things that I can't control. All right? Paul says that that is a stronghold. So I have to, here's a good one for you. People said, "Well, that's just John, or that's just Frank, or that's just Susie." What you do is you're excusing their behavior. So that's what you're just excusing their behavior. Well, that is just them, and it's not Jesus. So we have to take our thoughts and do something with them. We can't just leave them. And see, that way of thinking can become a stronghold. All of us have to deal with emotional issues in our life. Every one of us do. None of us are beyond that. Okay? And what I confess over my life, and of course I struggle with my emotions just like you do, I confess the fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians 5 is self-control. We all need that, don't we? So I confess, and the place that I really have to have the most self-control over is behind my desk, sitting in a chair, looking at that square thing called a computer screen. Because it beats me up all the time. It controls me. That doesn't happen to you, does it? You know what I do sometimes? You're not going to do this to me. I reach down, I just pull the plug. I love the plug. I just pull it, get out of it. Okay, now do it again for you. Of course, then I plug it in, and then the still one gets mad at me and tells me all sorts of things that I shouldn't have done. Here's what I'm saying is in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. See, anger gives place to the devil. Nothing wrong with being upset. But remember, if the stronghold's gone, you can reason with what is making you upset without losing your composure. Without losing your peace. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt or non-productive communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, if you're by yourself, that doesn't mean it's okay to get mad and say things you shouldn't say. Hello? Because the Lord hears you too. So you need to make sure that what's coming out your mouth is not only giving grace to those who are present in your environment, but also bless the Lord. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all intensity. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know why? Because people are the ones that upset you. Don't know whether you think about it or not, but doesn't matter how much you love people, you still get upset with them. Because not everybody lives the way you think they should. And not everybody thinks you're as sweet as you think you are. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen? Two scriptures and I'll let you go home. Go to Romans chapter 12. You all know this, but I want you to see this in your own Bible. Romans chapter 12. This is how you begin taking your thoughts and putting them in Christ. This is the choice we have to make. The only thing that is going to, if you will, corral your thought and reasoning processes is the Word of God. You can pray all you want, Holy Spirit, don't let me talk like that, and don't let me think like that, and Holy Spirit, help me to change the way I ought to be. He will be the prompter in your life, but you've got to have something in place to be prompted toward. Being prompted toward just being a good little Christian is not going to get you there. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or is your act of worship. So every time you sit down and put yourself before this book, that is an act of worship. You're not just reading for information. You are actually worshiping God because you are exposing yourself to the way God thinks and the way God conducts himself. You cannot order your lifestyle after this book until you spend some time in this book. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but we need to understand that we have a tendency oftentimes to read the Bible and we don't even comprehend even what we're saying because we're just going through the... Here's something you might think about. How many, while you're reading the Bible, your mind starts wandering? And when your mind comes back, you realize you've actually read 4 or 5 verses. Has that ever happened to you? Does it me? I got to go back and go back to the place where I started daydreaming. Hello. Had a young man in the ministry that I had, but when I was at a service, he said, Pastor Solomon, he says, I've discovered something. He says, what's that? I said, what's that? He says, I've discovered how to go to sleep when I can't sleep. I said, what's that? I just read my Bible. I said, it's designed to be a gospel pill, not a sleeping pill. But Paul is saying here that you know, every time we present our lives before the Word of God, it's an act of worship. So quit thinking of your reading the Bible as just being something you've got to do as your spiritual exercise. It's an act of worship. Then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of... Have I read that already? That you may prove or assay as a what do you call those guys that assay gold and metallurgy? They what do? They boil it or they heat it and they get rid of all the impurities and then they determine how much worth is there. You need to understand that when you read the Word, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is stirring your mind. And the Holy Spirit is coming along with enough heat to kind of separate the impurities so that you can be able to understand what the perfect will of God is. I mean, every time, I don't know why I'm thinking of this stuff, but every time we'd come back from a Vietnam cruise, I mean, 3 of them, we would have a big raffle. And the ship would pick up this either motorcycle, an expensive motorcycle. One year they did a Dodge Charger. That thing was hot as hot could be, as red, chrome wheels. Man, it was full on the floor and just it sat there. You know, it was ready to go and it was just sitting there. You know. And the guys are saying, Pastor, I'm praying that I can win that car. I said, well, okay, that's fine. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm praying that God let me win it so I can sell it and give the money to the missionaries. Okay. I said, how much are you giving to the missionaries now? Well, I don't have a lot of money. I said, well, if you're not giving the missionaries now, when you sell the car, you won't give the missionaries then either. Oh, really? I'm sure I will. I said, well, you know, We don't give because we have a lot of money. We give because we've got a heart to give. And but it's amazing how many people will pray the will of God because that's what they want. Hallelujah. Well, when you read the word, you're not conformed. And I've said before, the word conform comes from a Greek word which means to be pressed into compliance. It's an external pressure that's brought to bear against you to move you to do what it wants you to do. And J.B. Phillips in his translation says, don't let the world conform you or press you into its mold of thinking. Because they will. Hello? But be transformed. And the transformation of our lives takes place from the inside, not the outside. See, I can tell you for 100 times what you ought to do. But until the Holy Spirit speaks to you on the inside, you're not going to do it. I can be totally right. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you to do it, you won't do it. Amen? So he says, don't let the world squeeze you into this mold of thinking, but experience a change in your life by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One more scripture and then I'll let you go home. In Philippians chapter 2, this is probably one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, because what it did is it set me free from thinking that I had a right to get what I wanted. I love this chapter. It's the second chapter of Philippians. This is what is called the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. And what he emptied himself of was not his deity, but of his right to deity. He existed with God from the beginning. John says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the Word, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the Word that was with God, he was with God, and then he tabernacled in flesh and becomes a human being. All right? Paul, in his revelation, and the disciples didn't get this, this is what God gave to Paul, he said in verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Now we're talking about thoughts. We're talking about taking our thoughts captive. The way we take our thoughts captive is we put them someplace. You're not going to think right just because you decide you're going to think right. You got to deposit your thoughts someplace. Where do you put them? You put them in the Scripture. You put them in the Word. Expose your thoughts to the Word and realize, well, I can't think like that. I mean, I've got to forgive. It's their fault, not mine. They did it to me. I didn't do it to them. I got to love when people aren't too lovable. I've got to praise God when I don't feel like it. I've got to give because it's an act of love, not an act of religious obedience. See, there's all kinds of the Scripture says how we should conduct ourselves. If I don't put my thoughts in this book, I won't know what God is saying, and I won't know how to change. All right. So look what he says here, and this is important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the very essence of God, was. Now let me rephrase that, because the English language, the Elizabethan. The old King James. It's not what it ought to be. It's difficult. Literally, he says, who being in the form of God did not consider it important to hang on to that position, but he was willing to give it up. And he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the rights to deity and took upon himself the very essence of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. How many of you think that took a lot of mind thoughts to go through that deal? Here's God taking on himself human flesh, walking upon the earth as a man, faced with the limitations of a man, but choosing to give up his rights to deity, was willing to be shoved around, rejected, eventually crucified by the people he created without rebelling and resisting that, all because he was submitted to God's plan. So what I'm saying to you is that it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter whether it's an ornery spouse. It doesn't matter whether it's rebellious kids. It doesn't matter whether it's a physical issue, a financial issue, an employment issue, a career thing you want. It doesn't matter what it is. Say this with me. Thank God I am where I am. Say this with me. Thank God. God knows I am where I am. So what I'm saying then is, I've got to make the decision to tear down those issues in my life that have a tendency to throw me into an emotional response to what I can't control. I've got to do that. As long as I let emotion control me, I'm opening up the door to the devil to come in and make a mess out of things that are important to me. And the most important thing to me in my life, other than God, is my spouse. Second to her are my kids. Second to my kids is you. So you're really up there. I'm sure that impresses you, doesn't it? The point being is that once I've made the decision to ask the Holy Spirit to help me with that catharsis, to purge myself of the thoughts that I'm allowing to control my life, and I get those things, I get that. I still got to do something with them. Getting them out of the way does. I've got to do something with them. And he says, "Well, take them captive, and give them to Jesus." Could Jesus take them? No, it's not that simple, Solomon. You've got to go to the Word, and that's how you get them deposited over here. You find out what the Word says. And one thing I love about the Word, it says, you got to be willing to give up your right to get what you want. But God wants you to have all the goodness you can possibly think of. God wants you to have money. God wants you to have health. God wants you to have healthy relationships. God wants you to have, well, it's what he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So there's nothing wrong with, okay, God, I know you want me to have all these things. So what we do is we come up with a theology that says, let's pray that we get all those things. And that consumes our relationship. And every time we come to God, we're coming to God, here's what I want, God. And of course, when you got some of the big shots on TV telling you that's what you're supposed to think, it affects and influences a lot of people. Well, this small shot is telling you that there's a better way to think. And let's do what Jesus did. Let's not hang on to the right we think we have to get what we want. And let's willing just to let that be God's problem and not my problem. God knows, if I know what I want, then God knows what I want. If I know what I need, then God knows what I need. So what I need to do then is walk in his peace, knowing that that object out there, that situation out there that I want resolved according to my measure of happiness and fulfillment is God's problem, not my problem. But as long as it's your problem, it's going to whoop you and beat you up because you can't beat the problems that are made for God to deal with. So let God deal with those things. He will deal with them. But in the process, as you submit yourself, that's what he says. He humbled himself, or he was made in the very essence of a human being and fashioned like a man, and was willing to humble himself. Here's God saying, go ahead, people, kill me, because I know that that's what only thing's going to make the difference in your eternity is if you kill me. And he never opened his mouth to defend himself. Isaiah said he was as a sheep going to the slaughter. And they slaughtered him. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the story. Because Paul says, wherefore he has highly exalted him and given him the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, God's going to deal with that issue out there, not to your glory, but to his glory. But it can only be to his glory if you make sure it's not to yours. Because when we run after the glory, I want you to know something, you're running after something that you'll never experience. Because he says he will not share his glory with any man or woman. Amen? I'm glad I came tonight. I needed to hear that. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, you know what my list of want-tos are. You know what they are in terms of priority. You know what the most important thing in my life is. God, I don't want that to be so important that it takes the place of your lordship and your perfect timing and your willingness to work everything out according to your plan. So, Father, I ask you, in Jesus' name, to purge my thoughts and help me to manage them by casting them into the hands of Jesus, by burying my mind in your word and starting to think in response to everything the way you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory. God bless you.